You can open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 26 as we're discussing things that are going on in people's lives. You know, there are trials, all kinds of issues and distresses and distractions and things that come at us in life. And have you ever wondered, you know, why do we all have to go through that? I mean, in our story today, we're going to see that generation after generation had to go through the same types of trials. So we're going to see that Isaac is going to go through a similar trial that his father Abraham went through. And you parents, your children are going to go through similar trials that you've been through. And so will their kids after them. These things are for a reason, though, and I want to look at that today because we're going to study through another series of events that happen in now Isaac's life that are very similar to what happened to Abraham, his father, in his life. And the reason we go through trials, folks, they're important. They are so important for us. And one of the main reasons that you go through trials is to give you opportunities. And people say, well, I don't want any opportunities then. I don't want an opportunity. I'm doing fine without having opportunities. And what are the opportunities that you're talking about anyway? What kind of opportunity would I have if I'm going through a trial? Well, the main thing, and we'll see this, but the main reason that you go through trials is to give you an opportunity to grow and to glorify God, and to give praise to God. Well, can't I praise God without going through something difficult? Well, here's the reality. If you're like me, then the most important time for me to give praise to God is under pressure. Under pressure of a trial or a problem. And if you're much like me, then when life is going well, you're off and running, taking care of whatever it is because life is good and enjoying that. And God might really be pretty much forgotten by us. In fact, I would think that if everything went our way all the time, we would forget about God. But trials remind us of our need. And they give us opportunity to praise. Let me just give you an example. In 1 Peter chapter 1, I'll just read it to you. Peter talks about this in the very beginning of his epistle. 1 Peter 1, beginning with verse 6, listen to what Peter says about this. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. The opportunity that a problem, a trial, a pressure, the opportunity they bring is for you to rejoice. But much of what we go through goes by the wayside and is sometimes wasted because we don't rejoice in the opportunity that we're given through the pressure and the trial, but we reject it. We don't rejoice in it, we reject it. How do you reject it? By complaining and murmuring and saying, why am I going through this? This is out of order for me. This problem is mistakenly given to me for some reason. This belongs to somebody else. And I shouldn't have to go through these issues. That's a waste of your time. And you've just wasted the opportunity to rejoice in what the Lord might want to do in that particular issue. So we begin this chapter now with Isaac going through something very similar that his father did. And it says in verse 1 of chapter 26, there was a famine in the land. Besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham and Isaac, And so we understand that Abraham went through a famine, but this is a different famine, another one, similar to the one in the days of Abraham. And so Isaac then went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. Now, this should be familiar. Abraham, when he experienced a famine is, of course, a lack of food. We would also say a lack of water. There's a lack of provision. It seems as though the land is drying up. And so Abraham went through this, and he did something very similar, except for when Abraham went through the famine the first time, he went to Egypt, remember? The second time he went through the famine, he went to Gerar. This is the same place that Isaac is heading now. It says, Isaac then went to Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, under Gerar. Now, Abimelech is a title. This doesn't necessarily mean this is the same man, Abimelech, that Abraham experienced in his day. The man would be awfully old if it is the same Abimelech, but it's probably his son or grandson, a title given to him of Abimelech. And so when he heads to Gerar, Isaac does, the Lord appeared unto him and said, well, go not down into Egypt, but dwell in the land which I shall tell thee. Make sure, Isaac, you don't go to Egypt now. Gerar is still in the promised land, although it's on the border of Egypt. You might say it's not Egypt, but you can see Egypt from there. It's close, but it's not there. And this is important. God says, I want you to stay where I tell you. When you're going through a famine, God would always say, stay where I tell you. Don't go off on your own. He says in verse 3, sojourn in this land. Or we might put in there, abide in me. Stay here where I am, and I will be with thee, and I will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. Stay here in this famine. Now, that's the temptation that's apparent here in all these stories, is that when a famine comes, the temptation is to run, to go somewhere else. When the Lord says, no, stay put, stay in the place that I have you right now. But Lord, there's a famine here. There's a problem here. Exactly. Stay here, he says, and I will be with thee, and I will bless thee. You're going to bless me here? In this? That's what he says. You see, when we go through problems and then decide we're going to go our own way and then expect God to bless us in the way we've gone, and then we complain because we're going through more difficulty than we were to begin with, then we turn around and we blame God. But we went our own way. We went our own direction. So God is simply telling Isaac, stay here. This is where I'm going to bless. This is where I'm going to work in this situation for you. And he goes on and he says, and I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Just like he said to Abraham, because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge and my commandments, my statutes and my laws. In chapter 15, you know, in verse 6, it tells us that the reason that God really blessed Abraham was because he believed God. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. So Abraham simply believed that God could do what he promised. And now God is saying to Isaac, I can do what I promised, just like I promised your father. I can do that and continue to do that through your life and through your children's lives. Just trust in me, you see, and I will perform it. You know, it's God's promise that he's able to perform that's really the key. It's not your performance that really is the issue, is it? Although you need to trust in the Lord, you're never going to perform at a level that would equate to you being blessed and given blessing. I mean, have you gotten past that yet? Beyond the point of, well, if I behave a certain way, then I earn blessings. Then I earn what God's given. No. You're only blessed because of his covenant that he's made. His son has sacrificed his own life for you. So therefore, now he can bless you freely. Your performance will be good, bad, or indifferent at times. It really isn't the key. The key is, has God promised? Is his word good? is it enough? And the answer is yes. God says it's my promise, not your performance. So let's see how this works out now. So Isaac does what the Lord says in this regard. He dwelt in Gerar. He doesn't go any further, doesn't go to Egypt. But then it says in verse 7, the men of that place ask him of his wife. Oh, this sounds familiar. This sounds just like dad and mom. Abraham and Sarah, this sounds just like their experience in this same place, Gerar, with another man, another king of the Philistines named Abimelech. Boy, this is really interesting. And so when the men of that place ask Isaac about his wife, what do you suppose Isaac said? He said, without hesitation, she is my sister. Now, where did he learn that from? It sounds an awful lot like what Abraham said. Do you think possibly that Isaac maybe had heard the stories of how Abraham, his dad, and Sarah, his mom, had gone to Egypt, and how dad really threw mom under the bus in Egypt, pretending that she was his sister so that nothing would happen to him? And then they went to Gerar, and he did the same thing again. Do you think Isaac has that story pretty much embedded in his thinking? I think he does. And he does the same thing as his dad did without hesitating. Note this, guys. Our kids learn from us. They learn things. They watch us, and what you do, they do. It's just the way it is. And what is he doing here? He's lying. This is so classic. As soon as the pressure comes, as soon as the trial comes, the first thing that Isaac does is lies about it. He lies about the situation. Now, you know, lying is not okay. It really is a sign of unbelief, because he's afraid. Watch this. He acts in fear. He says, well, she's my sister, for he feared to say she is my wife. I'm afraid to tell the truth, and so I will tell a lie because I fear the truth. The truth is that this might have gotten complicated in the sense that if I say she's my wife, this is going to cost me perhaps. And that's why he feared to say she's my wife, lest, said he, the man of this place should kill me for Rebekah, because she was fair to look upon. I'm afraid that the truth might kill me. I'm afraid that the truth might wipe me out. So therefore, I'm willing to lie. And you know, when the test comes, without question, we've all done this. When pressure is on, oftentimes we will deny or lie about certain things. And there's lots of ways to lie. You can be in denial and be lying, can't you? No, I don't have a problem with that. Liar. No, this isn't too much for me to handle. You're lying. No, I'm good. Liar. There's so many ways that we lie because, listen, the truth means something more involved, perhaps. And I think that we suffer from the same symptoms that Isaac and Abraham and everybody else suffers from, and that is I'm looking for the path of least resistance. I'm looking for the way that seems easiest to me. And telling the truth doesn't seem like it's the best option at times. But listen, what Phillips Brooks said is still true. He was a Bible scholar from a couple of generations ago. Phillips Brooks says this: truth is always strong, no matter how weak it looks. And falsehood is always weak, no matter how strong it looks. It's always the weakest and wimpiest way to lie. It's always the strongest and surest way to tell the truth. Being honest, you see. And so watch what he goes on to say here, because this is incredibly important. He said, man, if I tell the truth, those men are going to kill me. And so it came to pass when he had been there a long time, he was living there in Gerar, that Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, looked out a window and saw, and behold, Isaac was sporting with Rebekah, his wife. What does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean they were playing tennis. They were sporting, which means that they were acting in a way that husbands and wife act towards each other. There was an affection shown between Rebekah and Isaac that made Abimelech realize, hey, that's his wife. At least it better be. And Abimelech called Isaac and said, behold, of a surety, she is thy wife. And how sayest thou, she is my sister? And watch what Isaac says. Isaac said unto him, because I said, lest I die for her. Well, wait a minute, Isaac, isn't that what you're supposed to do? Hasn't Isaac read Ephesians chapter 5? Where the Apostle Paul says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Doesn't he know that? Yeah, he does. But his reasoning is interesting. I told a lie. I told you she was my sister because I figured I might end up having to die for her otherwise. This has been a problem for men. Dying for my wife. And it doesn't necessarily mean you lay your life down and take a bullet for her, although I think many men, wouldn't we take a bullet for our wives? Right? If someone broke in, wouldn't you be the one that defends your family, your wife, and all that? Hopefully, right? Not many hands are going up. I'm a little concerned. But you understand, of course we would do that, but this is different. Now, dying for your wife in a sense where, man, I'll take a bullet for her or whatever, I'll defend her, that's different than taking on this reality, which means I will die for her daily. Meaning what? Meaning whatever is best for her, even if it's something that I might want to take part in and or not take part in, if it's not good for her or if it's not the best for her, I will die to that. If it's good for her, then I'm all for it. If it's not good for her, then I'm dead to it. You understand? I die to that. Well, you know, I have a right to do that. This doesn't have anything to do with rights. This has everything to do with your role as a man, as a husband, to die for your wife. Isaac here just failed the test. He says, man, I'd rather lie than die. I'd rather deny than die. And I lied to you, Abimelech, because otherwise I might have had to die for my wife. Boy, what a picture that is. So, Abimelech, you know, he said, man, what hast thou done unto us? One of the people might lightly have lain with your wife or went to bed with your wife, and thou shouldest have brought guiltiness upon us. What in the world have you done to us here? We could have really messed up. We could have really blown it. And Abimelech charged all his people, saying, he that toucheth this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. Now, I believe he got that idea from Genesis 20 when Abimelech, the other Abimelech, perhaps this man's father, was told by God in that vision, if you touch Sarah, in that particular case, if you touch Sarah, Abraham's wife, you will be a dead man. And I believe that's where he understood this, and that's why he told all his people, nobody harms Rebekah and Isaac, because if you do, we're dead, because they are the blessed ones. So watch this now. This won't make sense to many of us at times, but this is the way it is, and you can rejoice in it, because it says, and Isaac sowed in that land, it says, and received in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. Wait a minute. Now the man lied, and he's a weakling. Don't you think that the Lord let him off a little bit too easy here? Don't you think he should have been kind of put through some real problems before the Lord just blesses him after such a blunder? See, I'm glad this is in here. I'm glad that the Lord lets us off easy comparatively to what we deserve. You? Does anybody want the Lord to deal more heavily with them? Do you find that God's grace is really a big blessing in your life when you deserve to be slammed and he says, Well, I'm just going to bless you. And he gives him 100-fold as he sowed. Now, this is interesting. The term here is that he sowed the same seed in the same ground that all the other Philistines sowed in, except for the Lord produced 100-fold for Isaac and his family. Gave him more. Same sun in the sky, beaten down on the ground, same water, same soil, same seed. But God blessed it and multiplied it for Isaac. Even after his blunder. See, did you lie yesterday? Don't raise your hand. But did you do something yesterday like deny or lie? Maybe even you're denying something now. Maybe it was last week, last month. You did something that wasn't right, that wasn't okay. And are you here this morning expecting blessing? And is the Lord going to bless you today? Afraid so. I'm afraid he is. Do you deserve that? No. And let's get this down, folks. It's not about what we deserve, is it? Does anybody want what they deserve? No. Does anybody pray, Lord, just give me what's coming to me? No, I don't. Hopefully you've learned, Lord, just bless me because you're good. And your grace is sufficient for me. And your mercy is new every morning. And man, I love your mercy, and I love forgiveness. Thank you for that. I certainly don't deserve it. So get this down. He's being blessed. And it says the man, Isaac that is, waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great. He became his own little entity, his own little nation within the nation of the Philistines. He became mighty and great because God simply blessed his socks off. And listen to what happens next. For he had possession of flocks and possession of herds and a great store of servants. And watch, the Philistines envied him. The Philistines were watching Isaac and seeing him multiply. They would plant the same crops and they would look at their fields. And then they'd look at Isaac's fields. And Isaac had 100-fold more than they did. They would have their animals breeding and producing, and they would look at Isaac's herds and they were like growing 100-fold. Before long, Isaac has this tremendous wealth and this position really among them that is enviable, and they are getting a little concerned about it. Now, what's the difference? What's the difference between Isaac and the Philistines? Well, there's one major difference. Isaac belongs to God. The Philistines had their own gods. The Philistines worshipped all kinds of pagan gods. Baal, they worshipped Moloch, they worshipped all kinds of pagan entities. And those gods aren't powerful enough to cause a seed to grow or for an animal to multiply more than normal. Those gods are incapable because they're not real. And so the God of Isaac was a true and living God and was able to do that for him. That's always the picture. But here's the thing. It was to produce in the people of the Philistines a sort of envy. They would realize, they would notice that, hey, there is really something different. So what happens? Well, we understand one of the reasons they weren't producing much, and Isaac was, and it's revealed in verse 15. It says, for all the wells which his father's servants, that is Abraham's servants, had digged in the days of Abraham, his father, the Philistines had stopped them up and filled them with earth. Well, here's a big reason why Isaac is going to do better in the long haul, you'll see here, than the Philistines are. The Philistines are dumb, for one thing. They are lame. What do you mean? They took all the wells that Abraham dug. Abraham dug a bunch of wells in that area for water. You know, water's important, isn't it? Now, physically, water is really important because you can't live without water. But spiritually, water is important. And water is a picture of what? The Word of God. It's the water of the Word. So what happened was the Philistines went around and all the wells that Abraham had dug, they filled them in, profoundly speaking here, with the earth or the world. The thing that produced the water of the word was filled in by the Philistines with the world. And you can just take this home, man, I'm telling you. Because it is so profound, it's so important. They fill the wells with earth. And Abimelech said unto Isaac, go from us, for thou art much mightier than we. What really was going on was this. Abimelech tells Isaac to leave because it was convicting them. How he was doing was convicting to the Philistines. Everything Isaac was doing was blessed. His herds were multiplying greater. His crops were multiplying greater. You know, he was just doing well. And even though the Philistines would go around and try and fill in the wells, you'll see here what Isaac would do to resolve that problem. Because I'm sitting here today thinking much of this group right here, some of you at least, your wells have been filled in with the world. The Philistines, the enemy, will always try and fill in your wells that produce water, which gives life to you, with the world. And there's an answer for that problem. There's a remedy for that, and you'll see here in a minute. But get this down. Abimelech and the Philistines were convicted by the life of Isaac and his family and how God was blessing them. And you will be that to this world. If you're living for God and God is blessing you, you will convict people without saying a word. Your very life will be a convicting statement to a world who doesn't know God and tries to live worldly. Your testimony, without even saying anything necessarily, will be convicting to them. Have you ever noticed that that's true? As a Christian, as a believer in Jesus Christ, people watch you and are convicted by your life. Just knowing that you believe in Christ is convicting for some people, isn't it? People know you're a Christian, and you get in certain company, and people are like, yeah. You can just sense it. There's just a pressure. There's just this sense of oppression in the room or in the atmosphere because you are a Christian, and we know it. And it's convicting. So would you please leave? And that's what Abimelech is saying. Would you please go? You're mightier than we are. And it wasn't Isaac, but God was mightier for sure. You see, greater is he that is in you than he that is in this world. And the world knows it. And that's convicting for them. So this is certainly an interesting story. So Isaac departed. He left that particular area and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar. That is, he went to the next valley over and kind of out of their view, if you would, so that he wouldn't bother them, so to speak, and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. Now watch, what did Isaac do? And Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham, his father, for the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. They plugged them up with earth, with the world. So guess what Isaac does again? He starts digging. And listen, folks, somebody says, man, I tried this Christian life, and somebody came and filled in my well. Somebody dumped dirt down my well. Something in the world plugged up my well. And that's that. Is it? Are you done? Does that finish you off? Because the Philistines, the enemy, will always come and try and plug up your well where the water comes out. Plug up that well where living water pours out so you can be nourished. There's always going to be a Philistine that's going to try and plug that up. So Isaac just moves over a bit and digs another well. He just keeps digging. And if you want to get through this life, folks, and experience what he's going to experience here in our story, you've got to keep digging. And if the earth, if the world caves in on your life and the things that you're drawing from God, then move on and dig another well. And let more water come forth into your life. That's the picture here. And he called them their names after the names by which his father Abraham called them. Now there's names for these wells, as you're going to see, and he's going to rename them the same names that Abraham, his father, gave them. Why? Because Abraham found the same thing that Isaac would find, and that is these wells have problems. When you start to dig a well, you're going to create a new set of problems for yourself. Well, I don't like that message. It's true. When you dig wells of living water in your life, you're going to attract the Philistines. And here's what happened. He digs these wells, and Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. Hey, we found some more water because we're digging. And the herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, "The water is ours." And he called the name of that well Esek, because they strove with him, which means strife or contention. Esek. That's the same name Abraham gave that well. Because the same thing happened to him. They tried to take the well away from him. That's our well. What? It wasn't your well to begin with. Abraham dug the well. You filled it in with the earth, with the world. And we redug it. And now you're trying to take it from us. This is just the picture. This is what happens, folks. This is always the way it's going to work. And so they digged another well and strove for that also. They just keep digging and they keep coming. And so they called the name of that well Sitna, or hatred. What a fitting thing to look at for the enemy of our souls, Satan. The one that's filled with strife, contention, and hatred. He hates you. And when you get living water flowing in your life, man, he hates that. And he will try and cause contention and strife in your life every time. So, what do you do? I mean, how many wells do we have to dig? I don't know. How much water do you need? That's the question. You know, how long do I have to keep digging? How much water do you need? See, I don't know about you, but I need water every day. That means I need a lot of water. And physically that's true, but spiritually I need the water of the word every day. So I have to dig. How often? All the time. I'm always digging in the word. You? I dig it. I dig this. I'm in good company. Isaac dug it. Abraham dug it. All the apostles dug the word. And the teachings throughout the word to dig into it. We even say that, dig deeper. I'm dry. Whoa, you need to dig deeper until the well of water starts pouring out into your life again. So, They come across contention and hatred. These men are still trying to ruin it for them. So he removed from thence. He left there and digged another well, and for that they strove not. Finally, he gets to a place where now he digs a well, and these guys can't keep up. In other words, he's continuing to dig wells, and eventually the enemy is kind of getting tired. If you keep digging, he gets worn out. And now there's no striving for this well. And he called the name of this well Rehoboth. This is a great name. It means there's room for me. There's room for me here. It also means enlargement. I've been enlarged. So here's the picture. Get it down. I dig a well. Well, here comes a Philistine. Here comes the world. They caved in my well. Okay, we'll move on. Yeah, but now they're trying to take that well away from me. They say it's theirs. They say it doesn't belong to me, and I can't have this well. That's all right. That's contentious. That's a problem. But move on. Dig another well. Yeah, but now they came and they caved in this one, or they tried to take this one away, and they said they hate me. I know. It's okay. Dig another well. Because eventually you're going to dig the well of Rehoboth, which means enlargement, which means there's room for me, which means the Lord is doing the work in me that he needs to, and I'm being enlarged. I need to be enlarged. You, and I don't mean physically. I'm large enough physically. I need to be enlarged spiritually. I need that. I need to be larger in heart. I need to have a larger compassion for people. I need it. Lord, I need to be greater in my sensitivity towards others. I need to be aware of other people's feelings and perhaps how they're doing versus being so self-centered. I need to be bigger. I need to be a bigger person. How does that happen? Digging in. Dig another well. Because when you find hate and contention, you're getting close to where you're going to dig out finally Rehoboth, where the Lord's going to deal with you in enlarging you. And this is important. You know, in Psalm 4:1, and it's one of my favorite understandings in Scripture, the psalmist David in Psalm 4:1. Let me just read that to you. I just love it because it's true for me. I've experienced this over and over again. But in Psalm chapter 4, look at verse 1. David says, "Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness." Watch what he says. "Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress." I'm made bigger when I go through these distressing times. I'm made bigger when I go through these trials. And that's what Rehoboth means, enlargement. Lord, you're starting to enlarge me. You're starting to make me bigger. I'm gaining more compassion. I'm gaining more love for my brothers and sisters. I'm getting more sensitive to others' needs. And man, you're making me bigger. But that doesn't come through just good times and everything's going my way. David says, no. Lord, you have enlarged me in my distresses. When I'm going through difficulty and I dig in and I press in and I call upon you, the Lord of my righteousness, then you enlarge me and I find I'm in Rehoboth, the place of enlargement, you see. And then watch what happens. So then he went to Rehoboth and then he goes on in verse 22 and says, "For now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." Now I'm going to bear fruit. Wow. So that's pretty far down the list. It is. A lot of times people say, I don't know why, but my life just isn't very fruitful. I'm not bearing much fruit. Well, let me just ask you something. Where are you at in this? Did somebody fill in one of your wells? Listen, did you fill in one of your wells with the world? Did you have a well that was producing water and you just let the world fill it in? Because if that's so, you may be in the well of contention. Everything seems contention. There's bitterness. There's kind of anger about how life has been treating you. And after all, I used to be close to God. And now I'm just kind of feeling empty. I'm not bearing much fruit. Listen, if you have become comfortable with complacency, then you are going to experience continual calamity. It is going to continue on the way it's been. If you've stopped because somebody or you yourself, if something filled in one of those wells that you used to have water in your life, you used to have that word just pouring into your life, but nah, you know, the world got in there, the world got in the way. Well, you can't let the world stop you. You can't let the earth, the worldliness around you, stop you from digging another well. The answer for you is to dig another well. If there's no fruit in your life, you stopped digging. You just quit digging. And if you stop digging, you end up at the well that you stopped digging at. And if that was the well of hatred, if that was the well of contention, if that was the well of strife, then there you sit. And there's a lot of people, folks, I'm telling you, that are living in these wells that have been caved in, and there's no living water there. It's just dry and contentious. I love this because Isaac kept digging. And eventually God said, ah, now we're at Rehoboth, and in Rehoboth, you will bear fruit. You've been enlarged, and now you'll be fruitful. And so he went up from thence to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee, and will bless thee, and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. Now he gets a visit from the Lord. Don't you find it interesting that during all the trial, the contention, all the Philistines' hatred and all that, God hadn't paid him a visit during that time. It was kind of quiet. And now that he's in Rehoboth, now that he's been enlarged, now the Lord visits him and says, in a word of affirmation, I'm still with you. But if you're like me, you're wondering, Lord, I need a visit while I'm going through that. I need to get visited regularly while I'm going through the well of contention or hatred. I need you to be there for me. Now listen carefully. Sometimes the Lord is completely silent, or very quiet at least, during times where it's difficult. And why is that? Because it's faith that I need. But yeah, but that feeling I get when the world's coming against me and I'm trying to dig it out, but you know, I get caved in on over and over. I just feel crummy when that's going on. I know. And you equate feeling crummy with God deserting you. But it's not true. Sometimes God has to trust us with silence so that we will learn to trust him in the silence. Sometimes we want, God, tell me something quick so I know I'm going to make it. I've already told you. He told him at the beginning of this whole story. He said, you stay here. I'll be here. I will bless you. I'll fulfill my promise. And then he goes through this whole ordeal with the Philistines, caving in the wells and trying to take what belongs to them, all that. But God was still there, and he doesn't affirm that until Rehoboth, until that enlarging process has taken place in Isaac. When I get bigger, when I grow into that bigger person through adversity, through problems, then God speaks and says, see, I've been with you the whole time. And now you can hear this. So, he built an altar there, verse 25, and called upon the name of the Lord, pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants digged a well. You getting this? Are you digging this? There, God spoke, and of course, Isaac's response is, I'm going to build an altar and worship you right now. You see, the opportunity that arose out of the adversity was what? An opportunity to rejoice. Just like Peter said, it's an opportunity for me to praise God. It's an opportunity for me to give him that rejoicing of my heart. And so they built an altar, they worshiped, and of course, dug another well, because you can't move any further until what? You dig some more. And this is a process that takes some doing. If you have been walking with the Lord for a while, you may understand this. But, you know, getting out your little spade, garden spade, and just messing around the dirt, it doesn't do much. You're going to have to get the rigging out, man. You know, when you dig a well these days, they bring a truck. with a big rigging on it. I mean, they're planning on going deep. And that's what you have to do. It takes digging to get the water flowing sometimes. And the drier sometimes you are, the more digging you have to do. But it's necessary. It's vital. It has to be this way, because I just need to ask the question, you know, has the enemy caved in the well for you? Have you come up dry? I mean, is that where you're at? You have to engage, or you're going to stay in that place of perhaps contention, bitterness, complaining a lot because I'm not bearing any fruit. I'm not getting anywhere. I'm not going anywhere. Fruit's not part of my life. I don't know what the problem is. You know, I tried once. I dug a well once. All that happened was it got caved in. Somebody kicked dirt in my face, right? You've become content with complacency. And there is no fruit there. There's no fruit. The thing that separated Isaac from the rest of the Philistines, the rest of the world, was water. The thing that separates you from the rest of the world is you have an access to water. They don't. All they have is dried up wells, or wells that the world has just kind of kicked in. They don't have access to water. You do. But you're going to have to dig it out. When I'm studying the Word, you know, I've got to dig, honestly. It doesn't take 5 minutes. It doesn't take 10 minutes. It doesn't take an hour. It takes hours, sometimes days of digging. But it's worth it, because the water starts bubbling up. And before long, I'm like, oh, this is so good. This is so refreshing. This is what I need. Oh, yeah, this is what I want. Lord, yeah. And I get enlarged, and pretty soon the Lord's bearing fruit. And I'm just like, wow, I'm going to dig another well. And this is where Isaac is. Now watch what happens. Eventually, Abimelech and the Philistines, they take notice. Again. Now, I don't know how far Isaac has to move away from these people before they don't notice him anymore, but he's moved away quite a distance at this point, and yet they still know what's going on. You ever notice how that works? You could have family back east, and if you're a Christian, they know. They know what's going on. They're watching from a distance even, but they're watching. They hear. They see your little remarks on birthday cards. They hear you when you talk on the phone or whatever, and you say you're praying for them, and they shake it off like they don't want you to talk to them like that. Don't mention Jesus. They know that you're a Christian, don't they? And they watch. It doesn't matter how far away they are. And here he is. He's moved way a far distance from really where they were. And here they come. Watch. Abimelech went to him from Gerar, and Ahuzath, one of his friends, and Phicol, the chief captain of his army. So Abimelech takes his buddies, and they go to see Isaac. And this is interesting. Watch what Isaac says. Isaac said unto them, "Wherefore come ye unto me, seeing that you hate me?" Well, I'm curious, Isaac says, why are you coming to see me, seeing how you hate my guts? And seeing how you sent me away from you. I mean, what can I help you boys with, seeing how you hate me and you sent me packing? Well, here's what's happening. They said, well, we saw certainly that the Lord was with thee. Now stop right there. No matter what we did, no matter how much contention we brought, no matter how many wells we caved in, we saw that the Lord was certainly with thee. We could see that something's going on with you. The Lord must be with you. They saw him continuing to dig wells, even though they tried to stop it. They saw that he was being enlarged, even though they were trying to shrink him down. They saw that God was blessing him, even though they were cursing him. And they said, "We've noticed. We can see." And they also continued and said, we said, "Let there be now an oath betwixt us, even between us and thee, and let us make a covenant with thee." Hey, let's make some agreements here. Why would they want to make agreements? Well, they reveal why here in just a minute. Verse 29, "That thou wilt do us no hurt." Please, don't hurt us. What? Don't hurt us. You're the Philistines. You've been striving your entire life with me to try and cave in all my wells, to run me off every chance you get. You hate my guts. And now you want to make a covenant with me so that I don't hurt you? Now, this is interesting. The enemy, folks, listen, the enemy knows, and I mentioned this earlier, the enemy knows that greater is he that is in you than he that is in this world. And really, honestly, listen to me, you might think Satan's all that, but he's really not. And when it comes to the power of God, Satan is a shriveled up nothing. And knows, listen, he knows if a person keeps digging in the wells of the water of God, they are going to be enlarged. And when they're enlarged, they're going to bear fruit. And that fruit, part of that fruit, is to storm the gates of hell. Amen. And they come and say, we can see. Man, God's really blessed you. Man, look how big you are. Look how large you are. Look how blessed you are. And can we draw up an agreement that you won't hurt us? It reminds me of the demons that came out of that man, that legion of demons. Said, "Lord, don't throw us into the abyss. You know, can we go into those pigs over there?" Scared to death that Jesus was going to drive them into the abyss or the abuso, the pit. What an interesting thing. That these men want to draw up an agreement so that they don't get hurt. And watch this. This is so comical. This is just so worldly. This is just so like the world. Here's what they say. Now, keep in mind how they've treated Isaac all this time. And watch what they say. You know, we don't want you to hurt us. You know, as we have not touched thee, and as we have done unto thee nothing but good, really. What? We've really been good to you, so, you know, are you kidding? And watch, we have sent thee away in peace. No, you didn't. You drove him out of your country because you envied him and were upset and convicted by his presence. And then watch what they say. They top it all off with this. And, you know, "And thou art now the blessed of the Lord." Really, that was our doing. It was really our thing that got you so blessed. You know, we treated you really good. We sent you away in peace. And now we've provided this place for you so the Lord could bless you here. Is that what happened? No. It's no thanks to them that he's being blessed. They tried to stop up all the wells that he was digging. But watch, this is interesting to me. Even though that's a scam, of course, it says this. "He made them a feast, and they did eat and drink." Why? Isaac, why did you do that? Well, because Jesus said, "Bless your enemies. Do good to them that curse you. Don't curse them back." The practical side of this is that Isaac shared his blessing with them. Here you go. He fed them a feast. And they rose up betimes in the morning and swore one to another, and Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. Now, he does send them away in peace, because Isaac is a picture of the Prince of Peace. But this is a remarkable story. And it goes on and says this: "It came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him concerning the well which they had digged, and said unto him, We have found water." Again, we found water. This particular statement here is a noteworthy one, because it seems to indicate a remarkable find. The evidence that Isaac has been enlarged is how he treated his enemies. Isn't it? Small-minded people don't treat others, especially enemies, with grace. People that haven't been enlarged tend to be small in compassion and petty and unforgiving. Seems as though Isaac has grown a lot. How did he grow, folks? Through adversity. The hatred that came at him, the contention, the world caving in every well of opportunity he had, and yet he kept digging. He kept going. And the Lord provided water. Now here again, he has given grace unto his enemies and sent them away in peace. And the servants come and says, "Whoa, we just found a gusher." Jesus said, "When you drink of this water," to the woman at the well, "you'll never thirst again. In fact, torrents of living water will come forth from you." We found a gusher, Isaac. And water is everywhere now. Awesome. We can use it. And he called it Sheba. Therefore, the name of the city is Beersheba unto this day. Beersheba means the well of the oath. They made an agreement there with those enemies of theirs. And you know, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. He made an oath, a covenant with us who were his enemies. Didn't he? Such a great picture. And when we realize that what we're here for, folks, is not to get what we want or necessarily get what we're after out of life, or, you know, going for the gusto, you only go around once and let's get everything we can for ourselves. And, you know, when we realize, hey, there's a different reason while I'm here, I'm supposed to go through the same kinds of things that Isaac went through. I'm supposed to realize that there's going to be problems and contention and trials, and those are opportunities for me to praise the Lord and to keep digging in and keep going through this process of life, searching out the water again, searching out the living water again, and growing and being enlarged every day. And eventually, when someone tries to cave in one of your wells, you know, you'll be like Isaac and you'll forgive them and you'll bless them. And you'll move on because you're larger than you used to be. Your heart's bigger than it used to be. That's so good. It's so cool. And you can call your life Beersheba. My life is part of the oath. My life is part of the covenant that God has made. You with me on this? So important. Now, at the end of this, Esau is mentioned briefly, and it's important that we just listen to what it says about Esau. All of a sudden, Esau is brought into the picture, and Esau was 40 years old when he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beeri, and he was a Hittite, and Bashemath, the daughter of Elon, and he was also a Hittite, which were a grief of mind unto Isaac and to Rebekah. Mentioning Esau, just for a moment, it says that Esau took two wives, both Hittite women, and he did so, obviously, because he knew it would bring grief to Rebekah and Isaac. Remember, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 16 and 17 says that Esau was a profane man, a fornicator, and there was no repentance found in him. Esau was bitter. He's just the opposite of what his father Isaac would want for him. He, remember, sold his birthright to his brother Jacob, and he will be bitter about it for the rest of his life. He will not dig wells of water. He will dig into contention and strife and will be responsible for trying to cave in wells that produce water. Because listen, you are either one or the other. You're either digging the wells of water in life, or you're caving them in. You're throwing the world in there. You're throwing the earth in. And Jesus said, you're either one or the other. You're either helping or you're hurting. You're either gathering or you're scattering. There is no middle ground. So this is really a hardcore choice I make here. I need to be digging into the word here today, or I'm probably filling in the hole that the water comes out with some worldly thing. One way or the other, I need to take a spiritual inventory checklist and walk through my life at times and say, what am I doing? Where am I? Well, I've got contention and strife and hatred. Well, then I've settled in at those wells then that have been caved in. I need to get up and go dig another well. And note that he left the well of contention. Then he left the well of hatred. He walked away from it. He left it behind. And then he went and dug and dug and dug until he found Rehoboth. That's the answer, folks. Wherever you're at, I don't know. Wherever you find yourself today, I mean, that's between you and God. But I want to tell you something. The world is designed in its very essence to keep you from the water of the word. Everything in the world wants to come in between you and God's word. Our society, if you notice our culture, our world trying to cave in the wells of water, there is such a radical movement right now to try and stop the word of God from going out. Plug up those wells. The world wants to cave them in. Trying to shut down Christian radio. Anything that's teaching the word. Trying to quiet down and smother those that actually teach the Bible. Why? Because it's convicting. It's troubling us. They want to send us away. Get out of here. We don't want to hear that. Isaac, get that out of here. And the world's trying to shut it down. They're trying to shut the word of God down. We have to be actively involved in digging it up, digging it out, and living on the refreshing water of the word. I'm praying that this church not just gets larger by number, but gets bigger in heart, bigger in compassion, larger in sensitivity to the Holy Spirit, larger in the capacity to look out for each other and pray for one another. I'm just going to say it again. Tonight at 6 o'clock, Ocean View, come out and pray for each other. Connect to God for each other. Dig a well. Well, I got things to do. What? Okay. Okay. But I'm just going to tell you right now. If you're in need of counsel, 6 o'clock tonight. If you need to sit down and go over your life's problems, 6 o'clock tonight. Let's make an appointment. You come out there and we'll pray. See, you don't need someone to fix your problem, folks. You need God to hear and heal you from heaven with his power. We connect to him in prayer. Don't miss it. Don't stay at the well of contention or the well of hatred or bitterness or lack of fruit. Man, I'm going to say this. Tonight, we could go to Rehoboth and enlarge our hearts and enlarge the capacity we have for loving each other and ministering. You with me on this? Don't let anybody, don't let the world, don't let anything keep you from getting near to God. Isaac wouldn't stand for it. He wouldn't stand for it, and you shouldn't either. When you think about it, I'm going to Rehoboth, and you hear, nah, you don't have time for that. No, you got this to, no, this is the other thing you got to do. No, this is it. You better move on from there, because there's no fruit in complacency. I want to pray tonight with fervency. I want to intercede for marriages that are stinky. I want to intercede for people who are suffering emotionally, for lonely people. I want to pray and intercede and make supplication for those of us that have physical problems, the issues of life, the problems of life. We need to pray. If we ever needed to pray, it's now. Our church is under attack. The Philistines are trying to cave in the wells that we will be refreshed by. We got to stand up and say, no. No, no, no. We'll pray about that. And the enemy will say, okay, please don't hurt me. Can you just not hurt us? Because you're praying, you're seeking the Lord, there's growth, you're enlarged. That's the posture the church should have. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I just give you thanks, first of all, for the word that you bring, for the potency of your scriptures, for the story of Isaac and the digging wells where there's water, where there's real life. And I just pray for us. I pray for those that have had their well caved in. Maybe the world has just caved them in. Maybe they've caved their own well in. I don't know. I just pray for some today that perhaps would say, I need to dig a fresh well. And I thank you that your word is available. We have access to you, Lord. I pray that some today would give you access to their hearts, to themselves. I thank you that you're always there for us. And I pray for any today, Lord, that perhaps need to make a commitment. Maybe they've just been playing games. And maybe they understand that there's no fruit in their life because they just really have not exposed themselves to the water and been refreshed by your word and by your Holy Spirit. I pray for any today that need to know you and would come and just say, I need Jesus today. I just need, would you pray for me? And can I have Christ? Can I have living water? Because I'm dry. I'm thirsty. I'm done. I just pray, Lord, that you'd meet anyone in that place and draw them in, bring them in. Pray that. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.